this life is more than just the physical breath, the things that we take into this body, dear Father, but it is by thy Spirit that we live. It is by the words that we read, that we take in, that we live, that the true living happens. Dear Father, we pray that the inner man would be fed this morning hour as we would read thy word. Jesus, who has made this possible. Amen. I'd like to continue in the epistle, the general epistle of James. This is, we are now in chapter 3 of James, picking up where we left off from before Easter. James chapter 3. I'd like to read the entire chapter. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits into the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's kneel to pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we kneel before thee, having read these words, we wish to first acknowledge our bankruptcy before thee, that we are nothing, that we have nothing, no goodness of ourselves. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And Paul says in Romans 3 that the evil that especially comes forth from the tongue is indicative of the heart, the poison of asps. Dear Father, and as we read this word, help us, dear Father, to see ourselves clearly and to see thee clearly this morning hour, to see the wisdom that is from above, the goodness that is imparted to us through Jesus Christ, the way out from ourselves, from our own wickedness, from our own feeble attempts to be good. Lord Jesus, we pray to thee this morning hour. We lift up thy name in praise as the one to whom all power has been given in heaven and earth, the one who is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, the one who on the basis of his shed blood is interceding for us, the one who will be glorified because of his shed blood by all creation at the end of time. Lord Jesus, Lord of glory, we pray to thee and ask thee for thy grace this morning hour. Be here among thy brethren. Be here among the ones that follow thee, that call out, that call ourselves Christians, little Christs. We are so weak. We're so feeble. We all offend in so many ways. And yet we have as our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we wish to come this morning under thy lordship, under thy saving power. Lord Jesus, help thy flock here in Toronto, poor and weak as we are. We thank thee for this morning, this beautiful Sunday, the rain that has fallen on the earth. We think of the scripture in Hebrews 6 about the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. Lord, we want to bring forth fruit this morning, as is meet. We want to bring forth fruit in our lives in these days that are ahead. Lord Jesus, we want to be good ground, fertile ground in thy kingdom. And we realize it just takes a receptiveness, a ground that is willing to receive the good seed. Fall upon us this morning hour with showers of blessings. Rain upon thy children, dear Father. We pray, dear Father, for those that are struggling this morning hour. We all struggle in many ways, but we know some seasons of life, some points in life are more difficult than others. We think of our brothers and sisters that are suffering under the load of sickness this morning hour, that have chronic conditions that have prevented them from gathering with us for a while, of those that are aged. We know each one, dear Father. We think of them and with fondness. We hold them up to thee, though we may not name them at this moment. We pray for them. We pray for thy healing hand upon them, for thy strength in latter years. We pray for those that are young, that are trying to make decisions in life, dear Father. We pray that they would come to a place of peace and calmness, a place of willingness to accept thy direction and thy hand. Lord Jesus, be with them, speak to them, show them thy direction. We pray for the young ones, the ones that are not even fully cognizant yet of the depths of sin, even, that have a certain innocence about them, even though they are in a fallen world and they do sin. Dear Father, we pray for our children. In their innocency, dear Father, preserve them. Help them to be established, to understand, even now at a tender age, in their own way, the plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Help them to understand, to hide that seed now at a tender age, that it would also bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness born in lives that are peaceful, that are not torn with sin and affected by generational sin. Dear Father, we pray for the peace and the security and the safety of our children. Lord Jesus, be with them. God in heaven, we are so grateful for the many things that we've received already. Help us to be alive to thee today, to be thankful and to bring forth fruits that are fruits of thankfulness. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who gives us hope, who we can look to and be confident for the future. In his name we pray, amen. So we're continuing on in the book of James. James, that practical and very straightforward writer, probably the most, I think so, in the New Testament, the most direct, if I could think so, in some ways the strongest words. And yet I'm sure there are words that are carefully chosen and guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. This man knows the importance of speech, the importance of the things that go out from his mouth, and I'm sure from his pen as he's writing. You remember last time, it was before Easter, we meditated on the last part of chapter 2, which was about faith and works. faith and dead works, that without works, real works, faith is dead. Sorry, other way around, dead faith. James saying simply, it's not enough to say that you have faith. There needs to be a life that is lived and shows forth that faith. This chapter, he focuses now on what we say. And he has some very, very memorable metaphors, illustrations of the truth of the power of what we say, how important that is. He gives some things that we can easily understand, and with the Lord's help, we'll consider them a bit. But before he does that, there's two verses here at the beginning that are difficult for me in some ways. I read this first verse. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And the word masters here means teachers or instructors, didakolos or something like that, which is where we get the modern didact or didactics from. He's saying, don't be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, we will be judged more strictly and more severely. My prayer is that this verse would not discourage those that are called to teach. And as I've considered it and meditated upon it, it is not a discouragement to me either, as I strive to speak this morning in accordance with this. If we love God and if we love his wisdom and the things that he is teaching and saying, there must be teachers. We cannot all remain silent. Maybe in James' day there was a problem of too many teachers, and there was an over-eagerness. There was an over-popular position. I don't think that may be our problem today. I think maybe we have the opposite problem, where we see this, the greater condemnation, and I don't want to say and I don't want to be in a teaching position because the responsibility it brings or the accountability. And that is equally as great an error as wanting to teach because you like the sound of your own voice. Ultimately, it's God that directs, and he appoints, and he does that through the congregation as the Spirit moves and directs and appoints brothers to teach. So this verse here is just a warning. It's not a discouragement. No one should teach. You should all be silent. No, he says, it's a serious business. There is a consequence of it because your words matter. What you say matters. And that goes for everyone, not just teachers, as we're going to see in this chapter here. You know, you may think, well, in many things we offend all, you know. We all make mistakes in different ways, and I'm sure as I teach, I'm going to say things that I'm going to fail in. That doesn't give me an excuse. It doesn't give each one of us an excuse as we proclaim God's words. We have to press forward into his kingdom. We have to strive to be perfect. What he says here, you know, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. He's not talking about some kind of hypothetical, well, none of us are perfect, so we might as well give up. No, that's not the intent of what he's saying here. He's saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we're going to see the way he concludes this chapter here, we realize it is not from us. The ability to bridle the tongue, to control what comes out of our mouths, is not from us. Of our own power, our own wisdom, you can look at the world around you, and as technology increases and the platforms multiply, the ability to speak, it does set the world on fire, doesn't it? It increases and inflames tensions, makes things worse. But James is careful to say the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, and draw that parallel and ask us where we stand. So, those first two verses there, let me just summarize and say, they're not a discouragement to teach. If the Lord calls us to that position, we better be responsive and accept how he directs. But speaking is important because words matter. what we say matters. He gives some illustrations here that we can all understand. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. A horse, get up close to a horse and you see it's a big beast, muscular, strong. And I've stood beside horses a few times in my life and I feel small. I've been on the backs. I'm not a good rider by any stretch, but I've been on the back of a galloping horse and thought, oh, wow. And yet, because of that little metal piece that's in his mouth, I can pull on those reins and he will slow down eventually. He is trained. You think of that big muscular beast, which with a little piece of metal at a sensitive part of his body in his mouth can control that beast. Control, right? James is saying the ability to control and bridle your tongue is an indication of the ability to control and bridle your whole body. It's a small member. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, and some of us, I'm sure, here know exactly what that is. Some of us maybe have never been on a high seas. I've never been on a big boat that's sailing under full wind. But you can imagine, such a large vessel that fits, you know, could be hundreds of people. Big, tall masts, big sails, billowing with wind. And yet the direction of that vessel is controlled by a little piece of wood on the back of the ship, a rudder, the helm, that one person is steering. Either nowadays would be nowadays we have diesel, but I digress. Another illustration here of this huge ship, and yet it's controlled with just a little helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, one that's a little closer to me, I work in the nuclear industry, and these... I mean, I don't really even have a sense of the power that comes out of a reactor. But I do know that if something goes wrong on one of those turbines, this huge, massive piece of equipment, that thing can shoot and be out in the parking lot in no time at all. That's the amount of power that's in one of these reactors, the steam that's produced. And yet, I've worked on systems, liquid zone control systems, valves that control a little bit of flow into the reactor of water. And that controls the power of the reactor. And I've been beside the valves that are just going up and down, just controlling. And that's controlling the reactor. A little valve that's going up and down, allowing a little more water, a little less water. Control, again, a little member. Think about it. Words seem so inconsequential. Just said and then done. And yet, they're so critical. They're so indicative of what's going on in the heart. Jesus said it in Matthew 12. Find that the parallel here. Words matter. What I say, how I speak matters. What comes out matters. James, that's really what he's trying to drive at here. He's giving some examples of ways that under control, great things can be done. If the tongue is controlled, if what I say and the way I speak is controlled, things of great consequence and great import can happen. And the third illustration he gives here is, the other end of the matter. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. And we know that too. Was it last year, these forest fires? Just a little spark. They don't even know how they're started. You get all these conspiracy theories going, but you know what? That doesn't really matter. It doesn't take much. We all know it does not take much to get a fire started when there is dry material. Just a little source, a little spark. So the destructive power. We've all seen this. We've all experienced it in our lives. The constructive power of speech and the destructive power. The destructive when careless words, malicious words may be meant to hurt or just foolish jesting or slandering or not saying the words that we need to say at the right moment. That's another form of destructive speech or non-speech versus the word spoken at the right moment, and a word of encouragement when you really needed to hear it, when you were down, when you were going in a direction, when you were going to head to a direction, that word that was spoken, maybe not even at that moment, but a little while later, a year, two, 3 years later, you remember what was spoken, and the power of the word spoken steered you in a new direction. The power of words, destructive and constructive. tongue as a fire, a world of iniquity. And then James goes into some irony here. And he says, isn't it ironic? Verse 7. Mankind has tamed all these beasts, great and small. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea have been tamed. And yet these 8 muscles in the mouth, we can't seem to tame. Things slip out. Things are said that cannot be unsaid. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Further irony. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, who are made in the similitude, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And then he says, in a, I think, a tone that was born of years of maybe experiencing this. You know, those in leadership, I'm sure James was in leadership, and I'm not really in a position where I've experienced that much yet, but I'm sure those that have been in church leadership for a while, they experienced the truth of this. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That words are spoken and directed, and hurts are born. I'm sure he had his share of those, James did. This is not said as a condemnation, a beating down of ourselves. We should all just take a vow of silence. No, that's not the answer. We're going to read the end of this chapter. As we've already read, we're going to meditate on the end of this chapter. The answer is the wisdom from above of the peaceableness, the change that God's impart, the focus on him that allows me then to speak what's right and what's good, not the hasty word. You know, I don't know if you know it, but the tongue, I just read that the surface of the tongue is unique to you. Your tongue is unique to you. And it's like a fingerprint. And I don't think we'll be doing tongue scans anytime soon. But to me, it reminds me that the way we speak is indicative of who we are. Catch that? Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12. James, you know, some people have a problem with James because he doesn't seem to mention Christ enough. It's a gospel of straw, some people have said. But you just have to read the words of Christ, and you see it's the same Spirit. The words that Christ speaks, James is just echoing. He's amplifying and directing a certain way, but they're the same words. Matthew 12:34. This is Christ's condemnation to those that were opposing him that said that while you're casting out devils by the prince of the devils. And he said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the man who'd never sinned, the Son of God who declared the truth, declared the nature of God. And we could either feel very, very condemned by these words, think all the things that I've said, or not said. Sometimes I'm more guilty of that. But I think if we feel that, that's a sensitivity to God's Spirit and an opening and a desire for his wisdom, the wisdom that's from above. So what you speak is indicative of what is inside. I don't know if any of you saw recently a news item about a new kind of AI scam, artificial intelligence scam, where someone in Hong Kong, a businessman in Hong Kong, was scammed out of $25 million, his company was, by, I think it was a series of conference calls, where everyone else on the conference call was a deep fake, was not real. It was a manipulated image, but they were people in his company. And at first when I read that, I thought, wow, this is crazy how technology has gotten. And it is scary. But then I read a little bit closer, and I realized some details about this. This was a finance clerk in this corporation, and the other people on the call were senior people. The CFO, the chief financial officer, they were people that were above him, that he didn't interact with much, he didn't know. So that was likely it, is that he was on this call, he was intimidated, overwhelmed by these senior people in the company that were directing, seemingly to direct him to release funds or whatever it was, and the scam was achieved. And I thought, if that had been his peers, the people that he knew, he knew how they spoke and what they said, that he would ask questions and hear responses, that scam never would have succeeded. I'm sure it would. If the people that you know, the technology is not there yet. Maybe it will be one day, which is scary in and of itself. The technology is not there yet. That if you know someone, you know how they speak, what they say, the things that they say, you know who they are. And it's the same thing here, that as we know the person, we know what comes out, we know how they speak. That's distinct to them. The same way God is asking us to speak with his identity, not with our own identity, our own knowledge, our own... God has made us all unique, but he desires to create in us a glorified being. And I think these last words here in this chapter show us how that's done. James says, who is controlling your tongue? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is a lovely verse. If I want to judge what's coming out of my mouth, if I want to understand the wisdom from which other people are speaking, the spirit thereof, this verse 17 here, this is a really good test. Am I speaking in a pure way that's not mixed with the wisdom of this world or whatever? That's peaceable, that works for peace, that's gentle. That being said, remember who's writing here and what he says. He doesn't pull, this James does not always say things in a nice way. He says straight up serious things, but ultimately it is gentle and it's easy to be entreated. I think so often our speech, the measure of our speech, doesn't come in the piece that we say, the monologue that we hold forth. It comes in the dialogue. It comes in the back and the forth, as we respond to each other, as we extend mercy to each other. Let's try to do a little bit more of that speaking. To have the back and the forth where we encourage each other, where there is gentleness practiced, where there's mercy given. That is what sows peace and builds up. I think sometimes we focus on what we think is good and right, and are so focused on what is good and right that we slip into this other kind of wisdom, the wisdom of envying and strife. The wisdom of, I got to get my point across because it's important. And I'm going to say things, and in the end, I don't partake of this wisdom that is from above. It's not done by the wisdom that's from above. And that too, on first readings, you read this verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, I think, me? I don't have bitter envy. I'm not bitterly envious of someone. I don't have, it's the beginning of these things. It's the it's the start of them, when that's, and it starts in every heart. Satan has his place in every heart where he can come and tempt and try. We are all tempted. In many things we offend all. It's the beginnings of these things. When I think, where's this feeling come from? How did I react to this person? Is it coming from a place of strife and conflict? Or is it peaceableness? Lie not against the truth. Let me be honest with myself. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Another translation of this verse 18 uses a different word for fruit, says the harvest. I like that too. The harvest of righteousness. The idea of that there is a process here, that as we speak, as we learn to speak more with this heavenly wisdom, there is something sown. There is peace sown. There's goodness sown. And it will bring forth fruit. There will be fruit of righteousness as we sow it in peace, as we make peace, actively seek to make peace. And that starts by remembering, maybe perhaps, the things that were said to me, the things that were hurtful and harmful, the things that seemed to just light my world on fire in a bad way at the time. And now I think, oh, I'm over them, but they're still smoldering. They're still hurt. They're still embers. We all have those things in the past. How am I going to make peace from that? How am I going to sow peace from that? How am I going to speak the thing that is of peace? To partake of this wisdom that is from above. Look at the world around you. There is so much, the wisdom of this world, of get, and it comes out in the way that people speak, the way they text, the messages that they give, the quick flippant answers. Oh, there's so much wisdom of this world. The world doesn't need more of that. It needs more of this verse 17, more of this verse 18. The sowing, the wisdom that is pure, that is peaceable, that is gentle, easy to be entreated. It's a binary choice, brother and sister. It's a one or the other. James makes it clear. Jesus makes it clear. He says it's the difference between figs and olives. It's the difference between salty water and sweet, the difference between bitter and fresh. It's a binary choice in my life, what I'm going to choose and how I'm going to speak. And I have to choose the thing that's right and that's good. May the Lord bless the words that have been spoken this morning hour. First of all, to me, I humbly ask. I don't want them to be words that will condemn me or that I will be judged by harshly. And in order for that to happen, I need you as my brothers and sisters to help me walk in that way, to speak the words that are true and right to me. You need that too. You need the words that were spoken this morning. You need the words that we speak with one another downstairs or at other times. We need those words that are the right, good words that sow peace, that build up. May God bless those words. It's a short little bit of time here we have. I don't know, 35 minutes or so. It's quickly gone. These words could quickly fade. God says his word abides forever. It will last. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will abide forever. That's how important, that's the importance he places on his word. I want to speak the things that become that eternal word, that are more lasting than this building that we're in, or the city that we live in, or the country that we're a part of. Those eternal words are the words that I want to be indicative of who I am, my identity. I pray the same for you, my brother and sister. I forgot to mention this morning in the announcements that we're, Lord willing, going to be away for the next 3 Sundays. We are going to Brazil to help the family with closing up their property there. And we just covet your prayers as we go that our children and us would be safe and have a safe trip and return there, and a blessing to those that are there. So to conclude, this morning we've been asked by James' reading and by the Holy Spirit, to consider what comes out of our mouths, what we say and how we say it. What kind of fruit are we sowing with the things that we speak? You know, we, as has been mentioned already, we can't do this of ourselves. We see how the world has gotten, the horror that it's gotten into in verse 6 here, through its own natural speech. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So it's gotten just itself into a lot of problems. The tongue among our members defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. This is like the whole of earth and of life, and is set on fire of hell, will be condemned by the righteous God. We need a different kind of tongue than the one that just naturally comes out of us. I think it's no accident that God chose on the first day of the church, the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, to send tongues of fire on his believers. That's the tongue we need. You see what happened, the speech that came out, the praise and the love that came forth from the mouths in all this variety of different languages that were just a marvel and a sign of God's working. But there were tongues of fire on each one as they spoke. And that's the tongue that we need. A love of God that burns away. I'm thinking of a very catchy song right now. It's a really good song, and I don't even remember all the words, but it referenced that verse 17 about the wisdom from above. And the conclusion of that song is, all you really need is love. And I think that's the answer. It was hearts that were overflowing with love for a Savior and a Redeemer that on that day of Pentecost showed forth his praise. It was hearts that were just so clearly saw the love of God. And that's the tongue that I need, the tongue of fire that burns away all the other stuff. Not this tongue of fire that we read about here, but the tongue of fire from God, that holy flame that will speak what is right and good as I look to him. And that's going to be how I judge what I speak. Is it in the love of God? May the Lord help us, give us that strength and that grace to live the way that he wants us to through his power. With that, we conclude the service.